I'm going to be reading Matthew 5, 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will be inherited in the earth. Blessed are those who hunger for thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Amen.
Great story, brother.
Thank you. I intend to. Thank you, Ryan. That was a good job. Before I start this morning, I'd like to say thank you. The elders of this church have a great deal of confidence in me, and I appreciate it a great deal because I have never been asked to turn over an outline or review my sermon with them or anything. They trust me, and I appreciate that very much, and I hope that I will never betray that trust in any way. I don't get up here as often as I would like to, but probably as often as I need to. There's plenty of very talented and good men here that enjoy getting in this pulpit. Samantha and I had the privilege this summer of going to Fall Hall Glen. First time in many years that I've been to that camp as a camper. I was there for the preacher's retreat almost every September for many years, but I haven't been as a camper since I think I was 24, 25 years old, something like that. And that's a long time ago. At camp, we studied the Beatitudes, and it was a good set of lessons. But I found it interesting because during this list of the Beatitudes that we discussed, we spent almost no time on the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Beatitudes are poor in spirit, mournful for sins, which can be called godly sorrow, gentleness or meekness, which is being in full control of your power, a hunger or thirst for righteousness, which is passion, mercy for those who make spiritual peace between people, and I think that's evangelists. I was asked to do a devotional one night on the passion of prayer, and I have expanded that into a complete sermon because I thought that was an interesting point. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I'm not going to use the same words that Jesus used, but I think I'm going to use the same attitude that he had, the meanings that he had. Passion is a word that we usually don't hear except in one context anymore, and I think it's a shame. Passion, sex. But passion is a good and great word that has been used for many years and it should be used in a lot of other places. I've always believed that passion came from the Greek word pathos. They both mean basically the same thing, a strong emotion. You may have heard of the passion plays. Anybody ever go to one? I see a hand or two. Passion plays are basically a reenactment of the passion, which was the crucifixion and death of Christ. It's a very touching rendition. I have seen one on a couple of times, but I've never been personally involved in one or personally at one. But everybody has passion for something. Let me give you a couple of definitions. Passion means to be excited, fired up, in love with, have ardor for, be fervent about, rapturous, in ecstasy. When do you remember passion? Do you remember the fire that you first had in your soul when you realized that every sin that you had was washed away and gone? The ecstasy, the rapture, the joy of knowing you were clean. Never again to have to worry about Christ and about sin and knowing that Christ would always take care of you. Well, with these thoughts in mind, I'd like to look at the passion this morning that we can have in Christ, and I hope we do have in Christ. My objective is to light some fires. I hope to light some fires in your soul. If you want a title for this lesson, it's how about light a fire in your soul? because I want and I hope to see some fires lit in your souls again before we leave this morning. And if not this morning, sometime in the next couple of days or couple of weeks, that you'll start reaching for that fire again, that you're trying to ignite that spark that was there. When you look in your soul, what about the fire of your conviction? Do you see a passion for your conviction for Christ? Let's start out the right way. What is a conviction? You know, if I'm standing in a courthouse, I'm not real excited about a conviction, because that probably means I want to spend some time behind bars, and that's something I'm real excited about. But there's more than one definition of conviction. Conviction also means to be dedicated, determined, passionately attached to something. And we're talking here about our passionate commission to Christ. It's a chance to take a hold of something that you cannot let loose of. Let me see if I can read my note here. It's a life that must be lived in a way that conviction that makes our lifestyle, our type of lifestyle that we have, beyond doubt. That we live in such a way people look at us and have no question whatsoever about what we are. If somebody walks up to you and says, "Are you a Christian?" It's the passion to be able to stand up proudly and say, "I am a Christian. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of salvation to God, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's the passion we got to have. The passion we need in our heart. Be passionate in your conviction. Well, let's look at the passion in your soul, the fire in your soul, when you look at the passion of your prayers. We've had 3 or 4 prayers up here already this morning. Did you listen to them? Did you hear them? So often when somebody mouths a prayer, words of prayer, we don't pay attention. They're just saying something anyhow. These are the ones that are leading you in prayer. You must be passionate about it. And they in their prayers should be passionate. They should put feeling in it. They should put the love on it that's there for their Christ and for their God. But more importantly, how do you feel about your prayer life? There are times in my prayer life I feel like my prayer life is just blah. And other times that I feel I'm on top of the mountain, and I really appreciate both the feelings because one shows me I need to get to the other. I hope you know which one I'm trying to get to. But if you want to have some help in your prayer life, look back in the Bible at prayers. Who were passionate prayers? Let me read you a quick passage in Psalms 51, verse 4. David says, "Against thee only have I sinned, and done which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge." David held nothing back when he prayed. He got on his knees, on his face, and he talked to God like he was talking to his brother that he had wronged. Can you do that? When's the last time you lay down flat on your face before God and prayed like you meant it? Jesus prayed in tears. He sweat blood. I have never done that. Sometimes I wish I had. But look at some of Paul's prayers. Look at some of John's prayers. Now read Jesus' prayers. Prayers of passion. Dr. Herbert Lockyer has a book out entitled All the Prayers in the Bible. He has a whole series of books, a lot of things in the Bible. And I have a couple, 3 of them. This one, unfortunately, I don't have. I wish I did. But you can take that book. It is not a book to sit down and read like you read Harry Potter. This is a research book. This is a book to dig into. And you can look at that book and then look at that prayer. Believe me, it will change your prayer life. It will make you a different person if you put into action what you see in that book. In Acts 12, 5, there's a passage that I want to mention about when Peter was in prison. And it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God." James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." What kind of a prayer is that? It's a passionate prayer. Are you passionate in your prayer life? If not, you need to be. How is the fire in your life, thirdly, when you look at the passion of your fellowship? Fellowship. We got one scheduled next week. Fellowship, that's when you get together and eat, right? Or maybe go to a picnic at the park or a baseball game or maybe a Super Bowl party. That's fellowship, right? Sure it is. That isn't all the fellowship there is, though. We, way too often, all too frequently, we forget what the real purpose of fellowship is. Yes, it's great to get together and pat each other on the back and eat together and enjoy each other's company. But fellowship is a time to get to know each other intimately. To be able to talk deeply about things. To get somebody off to the side that you think needs to be talked to. Or take somebody because you need to talk to somebody. And spend time with them. Do you know where I stand on issues of the day? I could list several, but I'm not going to. Do you know what I believe about the thing that bothers you the most? If you do, I'm glad. But if you don't, we need to spend more time together. Because you need to know me better. Because I need to know you better. We're not in each other's houses enough. We're not in each other's lives enough. We're not in each other's everything enough. We need to spend time with one another. Our fellowship must be true fellowship. When I first became a Christian, I was very fortunate in being able to hang around a lot with a bunch of preachers. There was about five men that I hung around with. They'd all been to preacher school. Very recently, in the last 4 or 5 years, they'd graduated. And they had this passion and this fire, and I spent a lot of time with them, and I picked up a lot of it. But one of the things I remember is they're talking about their fellowship and their joy in times when they got together and spent all night in prayer and fasting. Wait a minute. Not eating and calling it fellowship? Yeah. Not eating and calling it fellowship. Because during these times they were able to open up their heart. They were not distracted by all of the food or all of the digestion. I think I need another Coke or I want another piece of brownie. It was, let's talk to God and let's only talk to God. That passion grew. That passion was spent together. I spent 2 years in preacher school with 10 men that I grew very close to. It's one of the reasons I still feel a great, very close feeling for Paul Prescott and how much I love him. And I'm so glad he was up here when he was and so glad I was able to see him. James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. Don't hold them in. Don't be afraid of them. I'm not going to tell on you if you come to me and say I'm having a problem with this, and I hope to God you're not going to do it either. And you need to be able to talk to each other. Acts 2:42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to prayer and the breaking of bread. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their properties and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. That is fellowship. That's fellowship. I might should have put this point that I got right here earlier up in this fellowship. Another word for fellowship is communion. I mean, we know what that is, right? How often do you really feel close to each other while we take the Lord's Supper? We try to feel close to the Lord, but how about feeling close to your brothers and sisters as well? Let's be passionate in our fellowship. Let's make our fellowship fellowship. Fourth point. How is your fire in your soul when you start talking about your passion for worship? Worship. You know, at my age, some days I have trouble sleeping anymore. I hate to admit it. But, you know, it just kind of catches up with you. And I don't see how to figure out how I can deal with that. I end up tired. About 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning, I was sitting there in the class and I almost fell asleep. I was glad Travis didn't push me because I would have fallen right out of the chair on the floor. I didn't have a lot of passion for my worship that morning. It was a problem that I had that I didn't like. But it's not something I wanted to have happen. And it's something I strive very hard to not have happen. we look in the first century church, again in Acts 2, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. That worship was not just here at the church building. They were passionate in their worship. They couldn't wait to get together for the week. We need to spend Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday looking forward to Wednesday night when we can have fellowship and study with our brothers and sisters. We need to spend Thursday, Friday, and Saturday looking forward to the time we can be together with our brothers and sisters, studying God and worshiping together. We need to spend Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday preparing for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And we don't do it. How often do we do it? What is the kind of worship we ought to have? What is worship? According to the dictionary that I've got, worship is reverent love, ardent devotion, adoration. One of my teachers once asked me to define worship, and I was kind of stumped for a minute, and then I said, adoration. He said, I couldn't give you a better definition. Adoration. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Worship. Now, I've spent a lot of time in what we call right here. This is corporate worship. We're together as a group and we worship together. And that's great. But that's not all the worship there is. And you ought to be worshiping every day on your own somewhere. Just like that group I just read about. Every day in house to house. Spending time with one another. Why? They weren't just fellowshipping, they were worshiping together. They were worshiping Jehovah because he needed it and they needed it. We must be passionate in our worship. We must be. Fifth point. How's the fire in your soul when you look at the passion you have for sharing the gospel with others? There's the one we probably fall down on the most. According to my understanding, do you know what the fastest growing religion in the world today is? Mohammedanism. Islam. Muslims. Why? Because of their purity of their message, their good attitude, because of the wonderful things they do. These are the people that flew airplanes into the World Trade Center. These are the guys who are setting off roadside bombs trying to kill our people and anybody else they can. That sounds like a pure life, right? No. It's because of their passion. Because they're devoted to what they believe in and they want to share that message with everybody else they come across. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like you can hardly wait to tell somebody else about it? I don't as much as I used to. I wish I did. It's coming, but it's not there. During the opening days of the church, there was a passion seldom seen. Acts 4, and there was a great power, and the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was on all of them. They were selling that message with passion to everybody. Acts 8. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4 says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They didn't duck their head and hide. They'd been chased out of town because of their religion. They didn't run away and act scared. There's a few churches in our brotherhood that are growing at the rate of approximately 300 a year or more. That's one baptism a day. Think of that. One baptism a day. The reason they're growing is just what I said. Passion. Their people are passionate. Now, with some of these churches, the passion is for the worship service. With some of them, the passion is for the preacher. For some of them, the passion is for something other than Jesus Christ. But if the teaching is there, that passion is going to come to Jesus, and that's where it belongs.
Amen.
And that's what we can do. You think we could grow at 300 a year? We could. You think we're gonna? If you decide we're going to, we're gonna. If you don't decide we're going to, we're going to move along like we've been moving along. what is the decree that's been given to us? Do we have anything telling us to do that today? You know, I also spent a year in evangelism school, and you don't want to really get me going on that. I'll just read you one of about 300 verses I know. Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the age. Oh, I lied, I'll give you another one. Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple and from house to house they kept on teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ. We do that, we'll grow. We don't do that, we'll sit. We'll stagnate. We'll die. You've got to be passionate in your sharing of Jesus Christ. You've got to. You don't, you shrivel up. There's too often that we sit in these chairs and we just bored, blasé. Find the passion. Light the fire. How's the fire in your soul when you look at your passion for your study? We have a study life as well. This January, the elders handed out copies of the Daily Bible. I meant to bring mine along and hand it up here and say, see? But I forgot it. But everybody got one that I know of. Anybody keeping up? Come on, have guts enough to show it. Anybody embarrassed because they're not? Ah, a hand or two. Good. Thank you very much. I have trouble keeping up. So I have a strategy. Because I end up not reading on the weekends and not reading when I'm on vacation. So when I do read, I try to read 2 days at a time. I'm about a week ahead. I got a week's vacation coming up in 3 weeks, and I'll be 4 days behind when I'm done. But I'll be done with the Bible about the same time that the end of the year comes, which is going to make me happy. I remember probably the person that I have heard this from the very most was Ward Bickford. And Ward, I love you. I appreciate very much the study you put in. He has told us all 100 times, we need to have some personal study time, not just to prepare for your class, not just to prepare for the class you're sitting in if you're not teaching, and we ought to be doing that too, but some personal time to help you to grow, to help me to grow. Because I have problems in my life, and you do in yours, that are not going to be touched on in this lesson, or in that class we had this morning, or the one you sat in on. You have things you need to deal with in your life, and your own personal study is what gets you there. The Word of God is what gets you where you need to be. And when you have the passion for study, you'll never, ever be far away. There's a story told of a woman, I actually heard a woman say this, but I've heard the story before, who came up to the preacher and said, Brother Jones, I wouldn't give half my life to know that Bible like you do. Brother Jones said, that's what it cost me. And that is what it costs you. Half your life? Sure. What's wrong with that? Half my life? But that means I'd have to give up CSI. Yeah, well, what a shame. CSI isn't going to get anybody to heaven. You know, we know a lot of passages about studying, and the most common one is the one I'll use. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. How do you handle accurately the word of truth? When I was a kid, my dad handed me an axe one day. I didn't know how to use that axe. I just about cut a leg off. It wasn't his leg either, it was mine. And that's, you know, that's because I had no idea, no experience in using it. He spent some time and showed me how to use it. But this is also like an axe. It takes time to learn to study this book. It takes effort to put it all together in your life. Now listen, folks. I'm the same as you. I'm lazy. I don't want to put effort into my life. But if you want to be a Christian, if you want to know what you need to be doing to go to heaven, if you want to be living the life that God wants you to live, it takes effort and passion and love. It takes conviction and prayer and fellowship and worship. It takes sharing the gospel with others. It takes living the life that God wants us to live. Can you feel the fire? Can you see that spark down in your heart that is faded out? Is it still there? Fan that fire. Light it up. Let's see if we can get the fire going. If there's a way we can help you light that fire today, for the first time, or fan it back to life that has been there, let's do it right now while we stand together and sing.